thank you for the thoughts and the direction, the theme. Well, by now, when I hold this up, you've probably all figured out what it is because you've been looking at the screen this morning and wondering why on earth would Pastor David put that up there with the title, The Ultimate Test. So I think all of you know that this is a GPS, a global positioning system. You know, I was trying to work out all week what GPS could mean in the setting of the church. And there you go, Jim. Just, you know, God's plan of salvation, GPS. Thank you. I was thinking God provides sovereignly, but I like the ring of yours very much. So here it is, a GPS. They're great systems. I'm intrigued by them. This thing, it says it's acquiring satellites right now. It probably won't be able to do it inside the building, but if it was in the windshield of the car, it would hook up to at least three satellites and show me on the map exactly where I am. You can take this in hand and you can walk with it, and it'll show you how where you are, and it'll probably tell you which corner to turn. It places me right on a map when it hooks up with the satellites. It shows how fast I'm driving. So now I have both the speedometer and the GPS showing me that. Tells me how long to my destination. And it's eerily accurate when it tells you that. There's a voice in this one. It's a female voice that tells me when to turn and how long it's going to be until I turn. And if I don't turn, it gets a little prissy. It says, recalculating, recalculating. And if I don't do immediately what it says, it's recalculating. So we've nicknamed it in our household Priscilla for being so prissy. But it really is terrific. We took it with us when we went out west for our vacation time a few weeks ago and used it in the borrowed car that we had. Turned it on in Kamloops, and it showed us Kamloops immediately, and the names of the streets, and as soon as we put in a destination, showed us where to turn and what we needed to do. A few months ago, we were headed to a home in Newmarket, and I had been there before. I thought I knew the way, and I got as thoroughly lost in Newmarket and completely turned around in my sense of direction. So we turned on Priscilla, plugged in the address, and immediately it spouted directions to us. 150 meters and turn left, and I would have turned right. So you see, at that point, I have a decision to make, don't I? Am I going to follow my own sense of direction, or am I going to follow the GPS? Well, my own sense of direction hadn't done very well so far, and it was a good lesson, and so I followed the direction of the GPS. In just very few minutes, we were at the right house. Well, today, our Bible lesson is going to face us with the question, how complete is our faith in God's directions in our life? Do we follow God's direction even when our own instinct would send us on a different path? And I'm amazed over the years how many people have really followed their own instinct even when they said, well, I've prayed about it, and then gone directly contrary to God's stated will. Now, we would never put total trust in an electronic GPS. If you do, you can find yourself, there's stories about people ending up in a cow pasture, I believe, when they followed the GPS totally in a place they didn't know. But what level of trust does our Heavenly Father desire from us? Do you know Him well enough to receive His guidance? Think about it. Who do we trust most on the human level? Someone we know well, or someone we just kind of know? So are you growing in your relationship with God, your knowledge of God, your experience of God, in your ability to hear and follow divine directions? How do you know your level of trust in God? How do you know, I don't like the phrase, but how do you know how much faith you have to follow God? Well, these are questions that are raised for us in this study of this very famous story of Abraham and Isaac. It's a story that can be easily misunderstood, when in fact it's rich in helping us move deeper in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The opening verse says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. We've been learning about Abraham for a number of weeks now. In fact, this is the 10th sermon in the series on the life of Abraham. So if you've been here for some of those studies over the, it's more than 10 weeks because there's been time away in that, you have some knowledge of Abraham in your own reading, in your own Bible lessons over past years. You've come to knowledge about Abraham and Isaac. So let's just remind ourselves in broad strokes, to bring us all to the same place, of the historical and cultural setting of this great patriarch in his life and where he comes from. As you read through the Bible, we first encounter Abraham, possibly in his 60s, as far as his age is concerned, living in Mesopotamia. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is modern Iraq. And the culture of his day was idol worship. And religion had a high priority in people's lives because people thought that many gods had to be pacified in order for their life to be tolerable. They believed that their mythological gods were vindictive, always out to get you, and you had to satisfy them. In the midst of this culture, Abraham knew that he had received communication from the God above all gods. We just have to understand how unique that is, how much that stands out, how unusual, how eccentric Abraham would be to his neighbors. Later on, when he would meet Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, they would talk about God Most High. And that was Abraham's understanding of this communication that he had received. Abraham believed this, as unlikely as it was. Abraham believed, and the Bible tells us, it was credited to him for righteousness before God. His salvation came in believing God speaking to him. And God promised him in that communication that he would be the father of a great nation. God promised him in that communication that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. So based on this voice from heaven, Abraham travels huge distance to the land of Canaan when he's 75 years old. And in following God, he is really on his own. Think about it. He doesn't have a Bible to teach him God's ways. He doesn't have a church family to encourage him, to be an example to him. Those are things that we have. Those are things that are so important for us in learning to hear God's voice, learning to have directions from God, and to know that we're on the right track. He bumps up against God's standards, in a sense, by trial and error, by making some wrong choices, for instance, regarding Sarah. But it's his only way to learn. In Canaan, when he gets into that territory, he encounters idol worship that is more depraved than it was in his homeland. Wickedness is rampant. It's a region that it becomes a byword as people talk about it in the trading routes that people would come to. It's a wicked area. In fact, Sodom and Gomorrah, as part of that territory, is so degenerate that God destroys it with fire and brimstone. Judgment came down on it because it was so bad. And Canaan, that land of Canaan is on a downhill slide that will bring judgment down on it at the time that the offspring of Abraham have grown to be a nation of their own, and they will conquer what is now called the Promised Land. And in doing that will be the arm of God's judgment against those people for their extreme wickedness. Now, included in this depraved idolatry and the practices that they carried on among the Canaanites is, in fact, the ritual of human sacrifice. In fact, when a king was going to lead his army against a strong enemy, tragically, they thought that the highest appeal to their idol gods would be for the king to sacrifice his eldest son. And one such incident, many years later, is in fact recorded in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27. And there, the king of Moab, a neighboring nation, made his son a burnt offering as a desperate move against defeat. What a dark background for belief in one true God, a God of holiness and righteousness, to flourish. What an incredible pressure to overcome for Abraham to follow God Most High with clear integrity and with clear righteous choices. How could Abraham come to the posture of complete trust in God? Well, it was the culmination of experiencing God over the years, of stepping out in faith that God would show up as promised and experiencing Him showing up as promised, of trial and error, of learning that when he didn't wait on God, he found trouble instead. You see, he needed his GPS continuously, the direction from God. Let's briefly track the steps of Abraham's growing trust relationship with God to where he came to the ultimate test. First of all, there's that initial call and promises from God to Abraham and his journey in faith to this new land of Canaan. You see, as we understand something of God's will for us and we take that journey, we take those steps, we grow in relationship with Him. We grow in our own spiritual life. And then in that land of Canaan, God shows up. He appears to Abraham, and it's his second big encounter with Almighty God. Secondly, God confirms that this is the promised land. And so Abraham builds an altar and worships. And in this issue of the land, God directs Abraham to let Lot choose his own territory. Unfortunately for him, he chose the area of Sodom. And God appears to Abraham then to confirm that his offspring will fill this land one day. Then thirdly, another experience of Abraham, he rescues Lot from a big army by God's help. So here's Abraham. He doesn't have Bible stories to read. He has these experiences to confirm to him that God has not forgotten him, that God provides help, even in extreme circumstances like that. And then this priest from Salem, Melchizedek, comes out, brings blessing to him, and confirms that God is blessing Abraham. A fourth step. Abraham has some doubts in Genesis 15. He questions God. And God comes to him in a vision. He's represented by a blazing torch that shows a confirmation of covenant. And again promises that Abraham will be a father of a nation. These promises just keep repeating the same theme, and it's settling in Abraham's mind as he grows in his walk with God. Later comes the covenant sign of circumcision in reminding generations to come of the relationship to God. Another confirmation to Abraham. And finally, when there was no human possibility, 25 years after the first promise, when Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah around 90, and barren for her whole lifetime, finally, the birth of this long-promised child and the provision that the seed of Abraham can continue. It's all now focused on Isaac. And it's a reminder to Abraham every time he sees his son, every time he interacts with him, of God's faithfulness, of God's love for him, of God's promises of what will continue because of Isaac. Do you see the parallel between Abraham's journey of faith and your own? Somewhere along the way, dear friend, we each have an initial call from God. That awareness that God is alive and that He's speaking to me. Some kind of jab at our heart. Sometimes it can be a strong prod, but there's this inner awareness, even though it's not as clear as Abraham's, but there's a sense of someone big and awesome that's right there, that's within reach of your life. Have you felt it? Oh, I remember that happening in my life, and I know that it's happened in yours. God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to each person, drawing them to respond to whatever awareness of God that they have. It's a tugging on our heart to open up to God and embrace Him. Often it's in a Sunday school setting or Awana or a worship service. But sometimes it's in seeing the beauty of a flower or the grandeur of a lake and forest. Sometimes it's holding a squirming puppy and just realizing that there's a designer who has fashioned all this. This tiny little life and human life and all that we see around us. And has shown us through Jesus how we can walk and talk with the Lord of all. And so we get that call, and we have opportunity to respond to that. If you've never responded to it, step out in faith. Let Abraham be an example to you, that in the midst of all the voices in the world today, there is a voice from God that comes to your life and draws you to Him. So the experiences of Abraham call us to follow the inner impulse in obedience by learning more, of coming to Jesus, of responding to His guidance. And as we do that, we find that Jesus has a spiritual GPS for us. He's written it down. It's in the Scriptures, as well as speaking to our inner life day by day by God the Holy Spirit within us. And it's as we grow, as we take steps of following Jesus Christ, as we confess that we are sinners, as we begin to adjust our view of life through Him, we find that blessing that comes from walking with God. We find the inner joy. We find the peace that can come only from God in the midst of life that we experience. So then, building on that, we take more steps of learning Christ's will and then living it out. Sure, we experience setbacks. And then we pray and find God's answers in prayer. All these steps are building blocks of faith, of our faith, to where we're ready to trust God through difficult times. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 with me. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." See, it's a growth thing. It comes out of this surrender to God, of this communication to God, to responding to the tug on our heart. We grow as we surrender our life to God because we find that that's where we have joy. We come to the place where we're able to test and approve what God's will is in our lives, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What a treasure for those who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible repeatedly talks about us starting out as baby believers at first. But growth and development in spiritual living, it is natural and expected. And it's the journey for all of us. It's why we come back Sunday after Sunday. It's why we read our Bible during the week and worship and talk to God through the week, that we can be growing in our faith. Abraham didn't come to his ultimate test of faith when he first arrived in the Promised Land. But after many experiences of maturing in his knowledge that God is faithful to his promise, then he came to the ultimate test. See, Jesus came to show us that God leads us through life experiences because he loves us, because he wants our best and our highest experience of life. And he yearns for our love back for him. It's his desire. It's his will. So we grow in our knowledge and understanding of what Christ has done for us. And we return love to him. How? Through obeying his commands. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, Jesus says the mature Christian experience will bring us to the place where we put God totally first in our lives. We'll trust Him to that extent. Because God is so worthy of our trust and devotion because of who He is, Jesus says we'll put Him ahead even of our own natural family members. Because we know that family will be better off if God is first in our lives. That's the kind of God that has revealed himself to us, who is the God Most High, that we worship and we follow. Well, how do you know how well you've learned something? Think about that. How do you evaluate your progress towards a goal? You test yourself, don't you? Or someone else tests you. You learn sports drills. How do you test whether you've learned the skills of the sport? You get into a game and test yourselves against another team and let the outcome show you how much you need to practice. Kind of like the Toronto Blue Jays and their experience of being tested against others. Do you like tests? Boy, I remember tests at university. It was an extreme time. The university I went to, they had a huge building called a field house. I think it was indoor tennis for year-round tennis. But it was huge. And that's where they did the big exams at the end of a semester. There would be hundreds and hundreds, literally, of desks set up in this field house, and they would have monitors there to make sure you didn't cheat, to find the kind of the exam that you were supposed to be writing. 8 o'clock in the morning, there'd be a huge crowd of students gathered around the entrance because they opened the doors at 8 o'clock on the morning of test day, and you had to hand in your work at 12 noon. Four-hour exam. It was grueling. I don't think I've ever been so brain-tired as going through some of those exams. Well, one winter, I missed the Christmas set of exams because of mononucleosis. And I had to make arrangements with each prof of each of the courses when I got back in the next semester to take the exam to get the credit. And so one prof, a Mr. Cassis, tricked me in a good way. He said, okay, David, study the first semester material, and when you're ready, let me know, and then I'll arrange an exam for you. It'd have to be different than the other students because in case somebody cheated. So I did extra work. I studied that material on top of the new material that we were learning in the course, and after several weeks, I needed to get it over with, and I went to him and told him I was ready. He said, well, David, I want you to do really well on this, so study even more. And when I have time, then I'll contact you to set the exam. Well, I stayed right. I was so naive. I stayed right on top of that material. I studied it. I knew it cold. I had really improved even from when the exam could have been set. He never did contact me. But he gave me credit for the course, because he knew that he had held it over my head and that I would have to have studied for weeks. Longer than what most of the students would have, and I could have written any test on that material. The goal was accomplished. I knew that I knew. He had tested me in a unique way. And even of the prospect of the test pushed me to know that I was at a good level of it. Our text tells us the story of the ultimate test of faith for Abraham. The command to sacrifice his son wasn't as shocking to Abraham as it is to us because of the practice of the idol worshippers around. But what has Abraham been learning? That God is worthy of complete trust even when you don't understand. See, that's just a theme. That's a truth of this that we need to grow to in our lives. God is worthy of complete trust even when you don't understand. Even when you can't see your way through. So Abraham obeyed. And we have this amazing story that Lynette read for us this morning. He started out the very next morning. Took Isaac, two servants, a donkey, wood for the burnt offering. And on the third day, they could see Mount Moriah ahead. And this, by the way, is where the Jewish temple was located later on in Jerusalem. It's now occupied, the site, as it's been handed down through tradition, is now occupied by a Muslim mosque. It's a revered site because of this event for Muslims and Jews as well as Christians. So Abraham, when he's in sight of Mount Moriah, tells the servants to stay put. And in verse 5, he tells them, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now, is that just a manner of speaking? Was that just an expression of the day? Or is Abraham expressing his faith here when he says, we will come back to you? He's called to sacrifice his son. Yet he says, we will come back to you. So Isaac carries the wood. What a picture of Jesus having to carry his cross. Now Isaac asks his dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, where's the lamb, Daddy? Where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham responds with one of the all-time great statements of faith. God himself will provide the lamb. God himself will provide the lamb. What a statement of our salvation. God himself will provide the lamb. Here's mature faith. Here's the ultimate trust in God. Abraham knows that all of God's promises, all of his declared covenant, are channeled into this one life called Isaac. He's learned that God fulfills his promise. Isaac's the fulfillment of a 25-year promise. Promise that overcame wrong choices by Abraham and Sarah. Promise that's been confirmed in circumcision for all generations to follow. Abraham knows deeply within that all of this background is not going to disappear on that altar. How could he walk forward to that place of sacrifice, though? Isn't that the dilemma for us so often? We know God's direction, yet our reasoning says we should turn and run the other direction. How could he prepare that altar, laying out the wood? How could he bind Isaac and lay him on that altar, even raise the knife? How far can Abraham's faith go? Well, you know, the Bible itself gives us an answer to that, that isn't within this story in Genesis, but it's part of God's word to teach us on this. It comes from Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. How's that for faith? Does your faith stretch that far? That when what's impossible humanly, God can do in our lives and call us forward to that faith. God spoke when Abraham reached for the knife. And now we know. God already knew. But now Abraham and Isaac and you and I know that Abraham's faith puts God first. It was never God's desire or plan for Isaac to die on that altar. Abraham trusted God to do what God's character and love would do, even to the extent that God could bring Isaac back from the dead. Instead, God provided a ram stuck in some bushes as a substitute for Isaac. It would be almost two millennia later that God himself would sacrifice his only son, who on this human side is descended from Abraham and Isaac, that long-promised son. Through the messianic prophecies through the ages recorded in the Old Testament, that long-promised son who died as a substitute for you and me. It's us who deserve to die for the sins that we have done. But in this new covenant, Jesus takes our place even as the ram took Isaac's place. And he is the means by which all people are blessed through Abraham. He is the fulfillment of that promise and the salvation that we share collectively here, and that we have the privilege of sharing the message of that salvation around the world, is the blessing by which through Abraham all peoples on earth will be blessed. The text tells us that God called that place where he had made the sacrifice. God will provide. In Hebrew, that name is Jehovah Jireh. It's the origin of the song that we sing by that name. It comes from this story and God's provision. That's the expression of mature faith, dear friend. God will provide. What a test. What a test. How have you been doing in the tests of faith that have come in your life? See, you need tests of faith to know where you're at in your growth in faith to trust the Lord Jesus for everything. Have you been realizing that you do trust God as a test of faith has come along? Or have you been realizing that you aren't yet stepping out in faith and you know that God is calling you forward? Look with me at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says there, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You see the importance of the tests? It lets you know where you're at on your journey of faith to, and the ultimate dependence upon God. We need faith in order to be a force for God. This story of Abraham is here, dear friend, to call you forward, to trust God with everything. This, in looking at this story in the text, is an opportunity to go deeper with God, even today. To surrender, to be the living sacrifice that we saw in Romans 12. And that surrender brings forward the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to be your spiritual GPS. To give you guidance. To identify for you where you are. And the turns that you need to make in your life. To keep you on track for your destination. You know, it's our privilege in the worldwide body of Christ to have those who show ultimate trust in God. Through our network of missionaries connected to Nigeria, Joan Walsh is a former missionary to Nigeria, and she has a network of friends who have also been missionaries there. Through them, we're getting some amazing and news that isn't being fully reported in the press. News of some amazing and ultimate sacrifice that has been given. You're probably aware that in recent months there has been considerable violence in northern Nigeria. Muslim extremists, actually Taliban connected, are trying to impose radical Islamic law on some of these northern provinces and areas. The reality is that at least 30 churches have been destroyed in this violence. As this was going on, three pastors, among other Christians, were captured by these extremists. The pastors in particular were brought in to face the leader of this movement and were pressured to deny Christ and to convert to Islam under threat of death. All three refused, and one of them even preached Christ, the truth of Christ, back to his captors. And this so angered the Taliban leader that he immediately sent all three out and had them beheaded in front of other captives. Now, since then, that radical leader has been killed and the violence has subsided for now. These brothers of ours were men who had grown in the faith. They had persevered. They had come to maturity in trusting Christ through the trials of their lives. They knew that they had a home prepared in heaven, and they trusted Christ with absolutely everything. Our tests seem pretty easy compared to that, don't they? Yet our tests are very important in God's sight. He doesn't look down on the tests that you face as tough tests in your life, because he knows you. He knows your sincerity. He knows that you need to have revealed to you where you're at on the journey of faith. And that is so important to him that he wants you to know. He wants you to identify those tests and grade yourself and move forward from there in the areas that you need to grow. We need to grow from where we're at, one step at a time. And each test lets us know that we're growing in Christ and that we're pressing on to maturity. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for Abraham and Isaac. Thank you that we see that Abraham had grown to where he could trust Christ totally, implicitly, and that he was faithful to the test. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for what that teaches us. Thank you for what that reveals to us. And Lord, when our own ability to see the directions that we need to go seem to fail us, may we surrender to you. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak into our lives and to give us direction. Thank you that you call us forward. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let us stagnate. You call us. And help us this morning to hear your voice, to move forward, to grow in following you. Lord, thank you that you love each of us. You love us as if we're the only person, and you care about us. Your salvation, it's sufficient for every person. And because you're God, you can know us all. And so, Lord, I pray that your voice, your Holy Spirit, that spiritual GPS will be speaking to us even now, showing us the next turn, the next step in our journey along the way. While we're bowed in prayer before God, I'm going to give you opportunity this morning in closing this message to just respond to the Lord. Do that in your hearts, even now. As God, the Holy Spirit, brings to mind that test of faith that has been recent in your life, may you be honest with Him as He brings truth to you. And I pray that you will open your heart to His next step. Listen for His voice. Is He identifying that next step for you? Do you know that you know? And now it's going to be a matter of obedience. He loves you. He wants to empower you for that obedience. And while we're praying, I would love to have the privilege of connecting with you by faith to pray for you. And if God is speaking to you, if there's a call, a tug on your heart, would you just slip your hand up and give me the privilege of joining you for prayer by faith, that we can pray for God's empowerment for that next step. Anyone? Just lift your hand up. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? It's important in settings like this to allow God's Spirit to work, to move us forward. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes. Amen. See, Abraham identified God Most High, identified His voice in the midst of a lot of conflicting ideologies that were around. And by God's Spirit today, you can identify His voice in the midst of all the voices that cram into your life. You know, I pray that God will help you to follow Him. Just one last opportunity. Is there anyone? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Lord Jesus, thank you that you're present with us. That's miraculous. Not that you aren't every Sunday, but Lord, we just revel in that you provide the means to come into the presence of God Most High. And Lord, thank you that you love each of us. You know where we're at. You've given us opportunity to test where we're at in our faith. And thank you, Lord, that in that knowledge that comes from those tests, we can identify the next step. We can move forward. We can take your word and apply it and live that out in a next step. Bless each one that's raised their hands in a particular way, Lord. Thank you that they've been hearing your voice, that inner tug. I pray for clarity in what you're saying to each of these people. I pray that they may be able to know that you are leading them, that your promises are sure, that you will not fail them. And that's a great lesson from Abraham, and that you will provide. And so, Lord, as we sing to add to our worship today, may our hearts be thrilled with your presence. May the joy of the Lord in our lives give us a great joy as we greet one another after the service today. And may it be for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.